the mysteries of the world. What is it that makes your mind wonder? What is it that makes your mind travel? As you think about the world, as you think about everything involved in it, what are those mysteries that captivate your mind? What are those things that you just wish you knew the answer to? What makes you stay up at night? What makes you wonder? What makes you think, I wonder what the answer is to that? Like for me, as I think about the mysteries of the world, I think, what are the 23 ingredients in Dr. Pepper? I think about this mystery and it baffles me. I think to myself, it only takes 3 ingredients to make bread, but 23 to make this drink. Like, think about the complexity of this drink. I think at some point some alien race is going to drop on land. They're going to be, oh my goodness, we need to leave here. These guys are drinking kryptonite. Like, literally, this is jet fuel for us, and you guys drink it. Like, unbelievable. The mysteries of the world. There are other mysteries that are a little bit more intangible than that one. Say, for example, how do you make a friend? How do you make a friend? Have you ever thought about this? It's not like you walk up to somebody someday and say, hey, I'm going to be your friend. They'll be like, are you a stalker? Like, I mean, they're looking at you like, what in the world is it that, why, I don't even know who you are. My mom used to say that when I was a kid, really small, I would walk up to somebody on a swing set or something. As a kid, I'd walk up to them and I'd hit them and I'd say, I want to be your friend. Like, just so you know, I'm going to hit you. If you're not my friend, there's more of that if you want it. Right, you know, like, I don't know. The mystery of friendship is bizarre. You sit there and you think about how you make friends, because the reality is there's sort of this transaction that happens over time, but then at some point later on you go, yes, that person is my friend, right? It's not like there's an initial transaction. There's actually something that happens, and it goes slowly, slowly over the course of time, and at some point you realize they're my friend. Some of you who are married, you know that. You realize that. You're like, yes, I remember hanging out with you. And here I am now later, 2 kids, a dog, and a minivan. For those of you who are single, just so you know, that's how it happens. You know, you just start hanging out with somebody, the next thing you know, two kids, a dog, and a minivan. You know, this is the mystery of friendship. Even, maybe, part of a mystery, but even maybe less of a mystery than friendship, is enemies. Sometimes when it comes to enemies, it's easier to identify when an enemy is. There's usually a moment in time in which a person becomes an enemy. When you look at somebody, you go, that person's an enemy. I choose to hate them. Right? You think enemies is a little bit more defined. Sometimes there's usually a moment. And in fact, when it comes to being an enemy, actually women and men are really sometimes different in the way that they relate to this. You tell me, women, all right? I'm going to speak for you first. Women, you tell me if I'm wrong, okay? Let's just pretend that we're sitting right here in the sanctuary, and there's a group of women right up here, and they're talking, and they're just having a good time. They're relating to each other because that's the way they relate, right? And all of a sudden walks in this woman who they don't know, and she walks into the door, and as they look at her, everybody sort of turns, all the group, they look over there, they look, and they see her walk in, and she is dressed to the nines. She is dressed completely perfect. It's like every hair in place, every fashion accessory for the season, the color is perfect. In the mind of those women, when they look at her, they don't know. When they look at her, they go, I hate her. You don't even know her. Doesn't matter. I see her. I see how she is. She's an enemy, right? I mean, for some reason, in the minds of women, that's sometimes how it works. They just kind of, for men, it's much simple. Much more simple for men. For men, if you go out to eat with them, they sit there, the food comes down in front of you. If all of a sudden you reach over to a man's plate and take his food, you have become a foe at that moment. All right? That's a friend, that's a foe, right? This is how men determine it. You think about even areas of the country, the mystery of friendship is weird. It's different. Different areas of the country make friendships and enemies in different ways. You think about down south and the southern hospitality. How many of you guys have experienced the southern hospitality? Yes, a few of you have been down there. You go down there, you walk up to this, and this person says, how you doing? It's great to have you here. thank you for coming and being here. It's great. It's amazing to see you. And then a few moments later, as you watch them, you see them walk by your car. They take out their pocket knife and they slash your tires. And you're thinking to yourself, I thought that was my friend. See, down in the South, you don't know who's a friend or who's a foe because everybody's nice to you. In New England, it's a little bit different. In New England, you are presumed an enemy until otherwise reconciled, right? In New England, you walk around, everybody's an enemy. I hate you. I don't know. I hate you, right? Your neighbors. Do you know your neighbors? No, they just moved in. Yeah, like 20 years ago, they just moved in. In New England, when it comes to enemies, they're enemies until proven otherwise, right? It's a mystery of friendship. What a mystery in terms of friendship and enemies. Have you ever had a relationship that was a friendship at one point and then turned to be an enemy? Have you ever had a relationship that was the other way around, where it was an enemy that turned to a friendship? Think in your mind for just a moment about the dynamic and the mystery of how you turn an enemy into a friend into an enemy. The mystery that sometimes revolves around that. I recall once I was in college, and as I was walking in college, I was walking into a classroom and I was talking with a friend of mine. And there was a lot of people. It's kind of one of those, it was one of those hallways where everything sort of converges. So there was like a lot of traffic, a lot of people sort of coming out of the classroom, coming into the classroom. We're sort of bypassing each other like this. It was a lot of friction and we're laughing. So I was walking down the hallway. My friend and I had a conversation, and we were continuing it for about 5 or 6 minutes. And the conversation was getting more boisterous. The conversation was getting more animated. The conversation was just getting very lively. And as I turned the corner to go into the classroom with my friend, I walked in the corner, and I made a statement, and this person laughed and reacted. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, this person who I did not know yelled at me, became hostile against me, all of a sudden started saying things and just berating me in a belligerent fashion right in the middle of the public space of this hallway in this classroom with all the, and everybody's sort of like, have you ever been in one of those situations where it's so intense and everybody's just like, oh boy, we better move away from this space, right? And he just went after me, and after a few, not even a minute, but after between 10 and 40 seconds, he literally stopped, and then he walked off in a huff. I looked at my friend. I didn't know the guy. I didn't know his name. We kind of shrugged our shoulders. But at that point, I made an enemy. I mean, that's what I assumed. I didn't know any otherwise. My only interaction with this person was the fact that this person was my enemy. What's interesting about that is over the course of time, every time I came down the hallway and I was walking down the hallway and I would see that person, I would feel something. See, when you have an enemy, you feel that. If I were to mention their name right now, something would boil. If you were to see them, you would react. And when I saw them in the hallway, I would always go to the other side of the hallway and always not form eye contact, right? Or I would go and I would go into a room that I didn't really need to go into, but I would go in there to avoid this person because, frankly, my last interaction with them was very, very hostile. I thought they were an enemy. This went on for some time. Now, I went to Bible school at this point. This was in my undergrad. And I had started a prayer group with a friend of mine, and we were, bringing people together to pray and so forth. And at one point, my friend says, hey, we're going to go pray in this other dormitory with another friend that we had. We're going to go pray in there, and we're just going to go over there. And we've invited some friends. So we go over there to pray. I walk into the space. I'm a little bit late because we're walking. I walk in, and in that prayer room is that guy, the same guy that yelled at me. And now we're going to be in this room with maybe like 7 people, and we're going to pray together. Well, we just sort of get to praying, and we start praying, and I think to myself, man, this is bizarre. Over the course of my prayer, I'm sitting there, this guy's in my room, I'm praying with him, like, something's wrong here. But I'm like, man, so I got into prayer, and then as I got into prayer, and it was one of those spaces where people just kind of leave as they leave, right? It's just understood that when you're done praying, you can just leave. And at some point, we're praying out loud, but then we go to a silent where we're all praying separately and we're sitting there. And I'm sort of getting to the point where I'm done. I go to look and I realize that the only two people in the room is me and him. And actually, he's between me and the door. So I'm like, well, he's praying. Let me get up quietly. And as soon as I get up, he stands up, shuts the door, and stands in front of it. You're probably wondering what happened. Well, I'm the one standing on the stage, right? No. At that point, we transitioned our relationship from enemies to friendship. He ended up becoming one of my best friends. It was a complete misunderstanding what happened in that hallway. But the issue that boiled at the core and at the center made us enemies and foes. We were not seeking the good of each other. We were seeking to be enemies. But in that moment, we stopped. We separated ourselves from everybody. We said, things got to change. And we reconciled. Say that. Okay, say it like you mean it. 1, 2, 3.
Reconciled.
That's right. Reconciled. Like that. Ready? 1, 2, 3.
Reconciled.
That's right. We reconciled. Our relationship was brought together. We were reconciled together. And we became friends. It's easy when you explain it like that, but if you really think about your relationships, there's a lot of mystery in there. In fact, today in Scripture, in Colossians chapter 1, if you want to turn there, Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, 22, and 23, that's where we're going. We're going to see what is possibly the greatest mystery in the world. We are going to explore for just a few moments here what possibly the greatest mystery in the world could be in these few verses. If I were to title this message, it would be titled this: Enemies Reconciled on Purpose. Let me say it one more time. Enemies Reconciled on Purpose. Let's go to verse. Let me just read through these three verses and then we'll go through them. Verse 21. And you, who were once alienated and hostile, in some versions it actually uses the word enemies, in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which he has proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Enemies reconciled on purpose. Let's dig a little bit deeper into these verses, because actually there's a deep river that is in these verses that really explains many pieces of this mystery of our relationship with God. And really, when I say our relationship with God, I'm talking about two groups of people. In fact, there's two groups of people in this audience right now. These are the two groups of people that I'm speaking to. One group is those of you who already have your faith placed in God. You believe that there is a God. You believe that Jesus Christ came down and died you. And actually, that was the reconciliation that happened. Then there's a second group. The second group is really trying to figure out what God is. Is there a God? And you're here, and we're honored. We're truly honored that you would come into this space. Thank you for being here with us and being a part of this conversation. There's two groups. Let's read and understand these verses. Turn to verse 21. Let me go through it word by word so that we can understand the depth of what's happening in these verses. And you, in this case, the church of Colossae, actually those who were already in faith, they were believers. He's talking, from Paul to the Colossians is talking to believers. He says, and you believers who were once alienated. You were from a different place. You were foreign. You were completely different. You were in a space that was separated. You were different. In fact, it wasn't geographically necessary, but it was at the core who you were. In your identity, you were an alien. Yes, I know you're not now, but you were at one point completely distant and an alien. In fact, you were an alien partly because you were hostile. You were an enemy. You were an adversary that was on the other side. You at one point were on that side of the line, and you were an enemy not just by name, but actually beyond name, by your mindset and by action. You were hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. The core of who you were was somebody who is separated and viewed as an enemy. In Ephesians, he talks about it. He says, you were by nature children of wrath. You were completely an enemy to what God had in mind for you. You were alien, distant. There was a gap. Then he transitions in verse 22. Even though you were lost in opposition to God, he, verse 22, he, this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has now reconciled you, has brought you together, has accepted you, has restored you, has reconnected you, has reconciled you. This word is a word of relationship. Has reconciled the relationship. How did he do this? How did he reconcile this relationship? He gave us an avenue to be able to reconcile our relationship with God through his body of flesh by his death. In other words, Jesus Christ himself said, I want to reconcile mankind. I want to provide an avenue to make an enemy a friend. To make somebody who is hostile, amiable. Somebody who is in direct opposition to work in same purpose that we intended. He reconciled by giving his life for you. Let me say that. We lose the impact of this. He gave his life to reconcile the relationships. That is the value that is placed in you. If you're a believer, you understand that that is the value that God gave you. If you're an unbeliever, this should show you the intensity of the love that God has for you. And his desire for, keyword, relationship. Because the key word here is reconciled. He's asking you to come and reconcile relationship. And he gave his body, listen, in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him. Him in this case is God the Father. He wants you to come forward holy and blameless, completely restored. Because as Timothy says, right, there is only one mediator between man and God, and that is the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to reconcile the relationship with you and God, creating the avenue. But it's not just enemies reconciled. It's enemies reconciled on purpose. There's actually a purpose for which you are reconciled. It says it right here in verse 23. Notice the word. It says, if indeed you continue in the faith. Let me just say one brief statement about this word, if. This word, if, gives us the connotation that possibly it's a hypothetical condition. And actually, it's not a great word in the English language to explain what is actually happening here. If you go back in the original text, you go back in the Greek, actually, it's not if. It's more of the idea of sense. Like, it's the assumption that actually you will continue. It's not if you will or if you don't. No, it's actually, since you have been reconciled, since you are walking in that state, you continue, you will indeed continue in the faith. So once you have been reconciled, you're over here with God in relationship, and you will continue in faith believing. Because over in this spot, there is found incredible, what are the words that are used? Stability and steadfastness with no shifting. There's incredible purpose on this side of the line. This is why many people, when they are enemies with God and they're not reconciled and they have not chosen to reconcile the relationship, even though that God has paved the way, they're walking around this world unstable, trying to figure out what the purpose is in this world. Why am I here? Where did I come from? Where am I going? All these mysteries, in fact, those three questions are probably the most poignant questions that any person in this world will ever answer. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? Over here, you are left for speculation on those three questions. You're constantly trying to figure out why. Where did I come from? What is my life? Why do I exist? What is my identity? Is my identity my job? Or is there something more at the core of me? No. Over here, the answers become very clear. Where did I come from? God created us. Why am I here? To give glory to Him. Where am I going? I'm going, right now I established a relationship with Him, and my life is to live an eternal relationship with God and to give glory to Him. And in fact, Paul says it right here. He says, you know, continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed through all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. He himself is actually an example of this to us. He says, I was once not reconciled. And if you remember the story of actually Saul, because he was named Saul before his reconciliation, he was going on a horse, completely an enemy of God, and God spoke to him in a very amazing, amazing point. God said, why, Saul, do you persecute me? He fell to the ground, and in that moment, there was a moment of repentance, and he reached out, and his relationship was reconciled. An enemy reconciled on purpose. This word reconciled is an incredible mystery that is talked about through Scripture in many different ways. Sometimes people say it this way. You were once dead in your trespasses and sins. Now you become alive in Christ. Some people say you were once walking in darkness, but now you are in the light. Sometimes they use single words to describe the same mystery. Words like, you have been justified. What does this word justified mean? It's actually a word that comes from a legal term of being justified, being judged and judged appropriately. In the case of the Scriptures and the word judged is literally, you have been put in front of a jury. The verdict has been given to you based on the evidence put forth. And God the Father has said, you have been justified by the death of my Son. You are free. You are now free. You have been justified. It's a legal term. Another term is redeemed. We know what this word means because we go into the grocery store and we redeem a coupon. Redeemed is a financial term. It's really this idea that you were bought with a price. What was the price? Jesus Christ's death on the cross. That price is what you were bought with to come and be in relationship with Christ. But the word that is used in this scripture is neither one of those. Because this scripture is really about relationship. He doesn't use the word justified. He doesn't use the word redeemed. He used the word reconciled. Reconciled is a sweet word. It speaks of homecoming. It speaks of chestnuts roasting on an open fire, right? The wayward son who has come back and is now reconciled with their parents. The daughter who was once afar off is now back and reconciled in relationships. It's full of hugs, love, turkey and ham and chestnuts. You laugh, but really, what's interesting about this is that this is the way God sees it. And Paul, in this case, is speaking to them about this mystery. And he says to them, you, verse 21, you were once an alien, an enemy. You, remember where you were. You were afar off, an alien, an enemy, an opposition, direct mental opposition and action opposition. But you have been reconciled. Why would the God of the universe care to reconcile a fallen creature? I have to say, for me, that's the greatest mystery in the world. I have done nothing for him. There is nothing that I could do for him. He's God. There is nothing that I can produce, nothing that I can do. I give I have nothing. He has everything. And in his abundance of love for us, he offers an amazing pathway of restitution so that we can be reconciled in relationship with our God. You have to understand it at the core of what happened here in humanity. He always had in mind this idea of relationship. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, it was all about relationship. If you read at the beginning of Genesis, it says in there that God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. And he would walk and talk and commune with man and woman, Adam and Eve, not because he needed it, but because he wanted it. He wanted to share his greatness with them. And he wanted to be in relationship. But man severed it and became an enemy in darkness and in death. But God provided a reckoning. Why did he do this? I do not know. I cannot, for a million reasons, understand this. In all my study of Scripture, I am in but awe at this mystery. But the reality of it is that it is truth. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Reconciled enemies. Enemies reconciled on purpose. There was actually a purposeful intent. He went out of his way to do it. We look at our audience today and we say, there's two groups. Those of you who believe and those of you who are wondering about this mystery. There's very practical application through Scripture. Scripture is, can I use this word, littered with this concept of loving people, of making friends. In fact, if you were to turn to John, this is the Last Supper. In John 13, you're going to see some amazing verses. Listen to John 13, 34 and 35. This is what he says. He is speaking to his disciples. He's about ready to leave, meaning he's about ready to give his life for them. He's about ready to give his life for the world. And this is what he says in the final supper with his disciples. He says, a new commandment I give to you. Listen up, listen up. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Not only does he say you're supposed to love each other, but he says this, and this is the powerful verse. In verse 35 he says, by this will all people know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. In other words, the single identifier of a believer of Christ is that you guys are in community. You're in friendship. In fact, not only are you reconciled with me, but you're reconciled with each other. Why does he make that the single most important identifier of a disciple? It is because in this space, it's impossible. In this space, everybody here is seeking their own. Friendships are only alliances to get me to the next space. We use people over here because in the end, we don't know where we're going. We don't know where we came from. But while we're here, we're going to dominate. Over here, we understand that we don't have to dominate because he is God. Our goal is to glorify him and to live in relationships. So for you, believer, let me tell you one thing. You say, it's hard for me to share the truth of Scripture. Well, you know what? Love each other. Show each other that you care, that you love each other, that you support each other. That is the identifier that people will say, what is up with that person? Why do they care so much? You know why I cared so much? Because somebody cared for me so much that they reconciled me. It's the identifier of a believer. Later on in those scriptures, actually in chapter 15, he makes a couple other statements. Listen to this. Verse 15, he affirms that by saying in John 15, 12, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. At this point, he leaves no mystery in there. He says, I command you as my disciples that you love one another. But to the second group who's here today, listen to this verse. The immediately next verse says this. Greater love has no man than this, and that someone would lay down his life for his friends. There's complexity in this. There's complexity in understanding this verse, because he's talking to, at that point, some friends. And he's saying, there's no greater love than that somebody would lay down his life for his friend. We know this. We understand this. This concept is very understandable to us. If we're walking out with two friends, and we walk out, and all of a sudden a car is going to come, and you run and push that person out of the way, and you sacrifice for them, this is what he's talking about. Greater love has no man than this, than a man give his life for his friends. But you know what's interesting about this? He is literally predicting what he's about to do, which is to give his life for the entirety of the human race. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He is saying, I'm going to give my life. In fact, some of them was still a mystery. They didn't understand. They actually thought he was going to become king. But he said, no, the greatest thing that I can do to show love to you is to give my life for my friends. The greatest thing. And he was actually going to do that. But what's interesting about this is that he says, giving life for friends. In other words, I want the whole world, the entirety of humanity, to be reconciled in friendship with me. And I am going to call them, listen, I'm going to call them friends before they themselves even understand what the concept is. Literally, we are the friends of God. Reconciled. Isn't that amazing? To me, that's overwhelming to think that I am the friend of God. What a mystery! It's like, it's almost inconceivable that God would want to be my friend. What am I offering in this relationship? How amazing is that? For those of you who put your faith in him, you should walk out 10 feet high today knowing that you're a friend of God. And that your love for each other and for those who don't know him is a symbol of that friendship. For those of you who are here and you don't know the Lord, you're distant in relationship, there's an ununderstanding, there's an instability, there's not a steadfastness, there's sort of a lack of purpose, there's a lack of understanding, there's a lot of mystery. I would encourage you to think about your relationship with God. He's already called you friend. He's just waiting for you to embrace him. In a minute, actually, if you feel like you need to reconcile with somebody, maybe there's somebody in this audience you feel like you need to reconcile, maybe you should go over to them and say, you know what? I'm sorry for that interaction we had. I'm sorry for that peace that we did. I want to reconcile. This message has taught me that I need to be reconciled. I need to show people that the church is about loving. In a broken and unstable world, in a world with no hope and no peace, we can show what peace can be like because of the love of Christ. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, in a minute, we're going to give you a chance. But before we do any of that, just take a moment, bow your heads, close your eyes. Let me pray for you that God would give you the wisdom to establish and reconcile relationship, whether human or divine. Let me pray for you. Lord God in heaven, we worship you, for you are God. We think of all the people in this audience, and we think of just the mystery of the relationship that you desire with us. It makes no sense. But yet you call us friends. And you call us friends before we call you friends, because you gave your life for us. You gave your life for us. And that was the symbol of friendship. And the actual opportunity for reconciliation. We pray, Lord, that those who are here who believe in you would live in a life of reconciliation and forgiveness and in friendship with those around them. And we pray for those who may not know you, that they would take a chance to maybe ask another question, to engage in a friendship with you. Lord, we love you and we worship you. And we thank you for this great thing that we do not understand. For you truly are great. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Do you know the hardest part? At least it seems to me the hardest part of reconciliation is that first move. Isn't it? Like you experience this in relationships where you know that there needs to be reconciliation, but who's going to make the first move? Who's going to be the first to move towards the other person? And sometimes in those moments, I have just a standoff in my own heart. I hold fast, I hold tight, and I'll be hanged if I'm going to make that first move. Isn't that sometimes the hardest part for us, making that first move? Sometimes we think that in our relationship with God that we got to make the first move, that God's sort of out here doing his thing, and that if we're going to be reconciled to him, we've got to make that first move. But you know what? He has made that first move. He is the one who has first moved towards us. When Jesus would teach and talk about the character of God, he would tell stories. He would tell stories about a shepherd who would leave the 99 to go after, to move towards the one who was far away. He would tell a story about a woman who turned her house upside down because she was missing a coin. And she would turn her house upside down until she found it. She went after that coin. And when she found it, she threw a party that neighborhood had never seen before. He tells the story about a father who day after day looked and searched for his son who had betrayed him and left him. At the first glimpse of his son walking back down that road, what did the father do? He ran. He ran to his son. When Jesus described the heart of the father, he described a father who ran and made that first move. It doesn't rely on us. He's already made it. He has already moved towards you. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've gone. And frankly, neither does he. At the moment that we turn our face towards him, he runs to us out of his incredible love for us. If today is your day to return home, he has already moved towards you. And then he has made us agents of reconciliation. Not only have we received this incredible gift of reconciliation, like Nate was saying, he has made us agents of reconciliation. Look at the world around us, folks. It's on fire. Our world is on fire with division, with tribalism, with sectarianism. Our world is on fire, begging for a voice of reconciliation. And those of us who have been reconciled to God are that voice. And you live out the reconciliation of God. You make the forgiveness of God believable when you forgive those who have hurt you. You make the reconciliation of God believable when you are a voice of reconciliation in your life. We have been handed the mantle of reconciliation. And we get to be people of reconciliation in every facet of our lives. Not just in this church setting here, but in every place that we live, every place that we play, every place that we work, that is what he has invited us into. I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you would. If today is your day to come home, join me up here. There's going to be a few of us up here who would love to be able to pray with you. Let's pray together. He has already made that first move. Come back to him. Be reconciled to him. And let's talk about that and pray about that before you go home today. And as you walk through these doors, you do so as people who have received this incredible gift of reconciliation in abundance, lacking nothing. Go and share what you have received today with those that you encounter where you live, work, and play.